I'd like to take your Bible. We're going to have a Bible reading now. Turn to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15, I'd like to read from verse 16 to verse 39. Gospel of Mark, reading from verse 16 to verse 39. The Word of God says, "And the soldiers led him away into the hold called Praetorium. They called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon him, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is, being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out, gave up the ghost. He said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Well, we thank the Lord for the reading of his precious word. I wonder if you could just take your Bibles and turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1. I'd like to begin by reading verse 12. The reason will appear as we proceed. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. On a blackboard in white chalk, someone wrote this question. What's the difference between ignorance and apathy? And someone else came along and wrote the answer, or an answer. I don't know and I don't care. Ignorance, I don't know. Apathy, I don't care. You know, in Australia today, there's a lot of ignorance about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who don't know who he is. They don't know what he did. There have been numerous occasions when we've had children who come to Sparks and Awana, that's our children's program on Friday evenings, young children. They come along for the first time and it's very obvious they've never heard about Jesus before. They don't know what he did. We often hear the missionary challenge about the foreign field, but there are some people who've never heard. Well, there are people like that in our own community. There's a lot of ignorance today about Jesus Christ. But in Australia especially, there's more apathy than ignorance. There's more apathy about Jesus Christ than ignorance. There are a lot of people in Australia who do know who he is, and they do know what he did, it's just that they don't care. There was a poem written entitled Indifference. It was written by an Anglican minister in Birmingham, England, round about the time of the First World War. And in the poem, he contrasts the brutal treatment of Jesus at Calvary. He contrasts that with the indifference that he imagines that Jesus would find if he visited Birmingham, England at that time. This is the way the poem goes. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Excuse me. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender and they wouldn't give him pain. They just passed him in the street and left him in the rain. His understanding of the times was this, that people just don't care about Jesus. That's apathy. Now that might have been true of Birmingham, England back then. It's certainly the way it is in much of Australia now. But today it's my desire at least to dispel some of our ignorance about Jesus Christ. I do want you to know who he is and I want you to know what he did. But it's also my burden that the Holy Spirit of God would challenge our apathy about Jesus Christ. I want you to care about Jesus Christ and what he did. The prophet Jeremiah also had this desire and burden. He wanted people to know. He wanted people to care about something that was important to him. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The year was 586 BC. Jeremiah lived through its destruction. He was an eyewitness. He was there when the ancient city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemy. He was there when the fierce army invaded, when they attacked, when they killed, when they plundered, when they desecrated, when they destroyed with sword and fire. Jeremiah beheld as the blood of their sons and daughters ran in the streets, when their houses were broken down, when the beautiful temple was defiled and burned to the ground. Jeremiah saw all of this happen to Jerusalem, to Zion, the city of the great king. Beautiful for situation, and yet horrible was the desolation. The joy of the whole earth, well, hardly at that time. It was the mother of all sorrows for Jeremiah. If you read the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah pictures Jerusalem like a beautiful maiden. Okay? Think about one of the daughters in this congregation. Jeremiah pictures Jerusalem like a beautiful maiden sitting by the roadside, beaten and wounded, abused and defiled by attackers. She cries out in her anguish, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there was any sorrow like unto my sorrow." Is it any wonder that Jeremiah weeps? It's no wonder at all. The great wonder is this, that there are people passing by who are not at all interested. They don't care. They don't share in Jeremiah's grief. There are those that are strangely indifferent to this great tragedy, and because of their indifference, Jeremiah's grief just increases. He says, "Don't you care? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there was any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." From his heart ascends this great lamentation as he calls others to draw aside and observe and grieve with him. He addresses his words to those that pass by. Of course, we would understand that Jeremiah was a prophet of God, and that means that he had a message for his own day, but he also had a message for a future day as well. And in telling us about his own great agony over fallen Jerusalem, Jeremiah prophetically anticipates the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, we are told that there were others in Jerusalem at that time walking by. It says in the scriptures, and we read, it says they simply passed by. And they too were strangely indifferent to all of his sorrow. Can't you imagine Jesus crying out a great lamentation and grief? "Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there was any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." So I'd like to use this text, Lamentations 1 verse 12, to at least overcome some of our ignorance, but mostly to challenge our apathy about Jesus Christ. The first point on the outline sheet this morning is this: the agony of Jesus unequaled. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Was there any sorrow like his? Was there any agony like his? No. The agony of Jesus Christ was unequalled. The scriptures are faithful to record the sufferings of many of God's faithful ones. Jeremiah, of course, was one. As far as we know, there was probably no prophet of God who had a harder time than Jeremiah did. In Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." For this reason, Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. And yet the Bible also tells us that Jesus wept. Jesus was known as a man of sorrows. The scriptures record that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus suffered more than Jeremiah did. Jeremiah suffered as an eyewitness. Jesus suffered as the victim. Jonah was another one of God's faithful prophets who also suffered. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. Think about it. What terror, what horror, what fear he must have experienced. Can you imagine that situation? You know, one moment flapping about in the water, the next moment waking up, realizing where you were. You'd almost think you'd died and gone to hell. What mental torture. What sufferings Jonah must have endured, and yet Jesus suffered more than he. Jesus himself taught us that what Jonah endured was just an illustration of what Jesus himself would endure. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12 verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth."
He said that just like Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights, so he too would be buried in the grave 3 days and three nights. Jonah was just an illustration of Jesus. He was just a type of Christ. What Jonah experienced was the shadow illustrating the greater substance that was to come. The shadow is just the image. The substance is the real thing. Jesus was the real thing. What he went through was the real thing. He descended into hell. No, the sufferings of Jesus was greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than Jonah in every way. Greater in his sufferings. But Job is probably the person best known, that we're most familiar with, as an example of human suffering. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ endured even more pain than Job. Concerning Jesus Christ and Christ alone, the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What was Job reduced to when he was covered head to toe with boils? Loathsome disease. But Jesus' visage was marred more than his. The sufferings of Christ are without equal, mostly because of who he is. That child that was born in the stable on Christmas morn, that the son that was given, was none other than one who is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God in human form. He was the Creator, and yet he suffers at the hands of his creation. Before he came to earth, in heaven, he was the center of the angelic throng. All around the throne, there were angels of God who bowed down and worshipped him. But on earth, he's the center of a mocking rabble. He's the object of our violence. He came unto his own received him not. Instead of receiving him, they reviled him. They dragged him into the judgment hall. They scourged him. They spat in his face. They blindfolded and buffeted him. They should have reverently bowed the knee saying, "Behold thy God." But rather they scornfully arrayed him in purple attire. They mocked him, bowed the knee saying, "Behold the man." They laid him out on a cross of wood. They fastened him. They fixed his body to a cross with metal stakes hammered through his hands and his feet. Can you imagine a servant doing that to his kind master? Can you imagine a rebellious son doing that to his loving father? The kinder the master, the more loving the father, the greater the offence, and the greater the pain endured. And this is much worse. This is man doing it to his maker. This is a creature doing this to his creator. And how that must have pained him. This was man, the epitome of God's creation, created in his own image and likeness, created to enjoy loving and eternal fellowship with him. And yet man despises his maker. They nail him to a cross. They taunt him saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." No invention of shame and suffering was spared from him. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow, which has been done unto him." Not only was he God, but he was also sinless. And this intensified his pain. You know, suffering is a consequence of sin, but Jesus was sinless. Agony is a result of the curse. And yet Jesus, God blessed forever. There could be many stories told of people who have died being innocent of the charges against them. But no one has been perfectly innocent from every kind of fault except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was absolutely free from all sin. He was perfectly sinless So much so that when Satan came to assail him, Jesus could say, the prince of this world cometh, he has nothing in me. Nothing whereof he could accuse him. Nothing in me, nothing on me, untouched by sin. If anyone did not deserve to suffer and die, it was he, and yet he suffers and dies in a way as to be connected with sin. Think about the Old Testament sacrifice where an innocent animal was taken. Absolutely nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with the offence that was committed, and yet they die in a way as to be connected with that sin. And all those Old Testament sacrifices point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He, perfectly innocent, perfectly free from sin, he dies in the guilty sinner's place. You know, we have been hardened over the years. We've been hardened by sin. We're not as shocked about it as we used to be. It doesn't affect us the same way as it once did. It certainly doesn't affect us the way that affected the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no trace of evil upon him, no hardening of heart because of sin. It must have pained him just for his loveliness to be in the presence of sin, walking around this sin-cursed earth. And yet he willingly takes upon himself all of our sin, and he suffers the punishment that all of our sin deserves. In him was no sin. And yet all the sins of the world were heaped upon him. All the sins of all the people in the world throughout all the ages. The sins of all those who lived and died before he came into this world. The sins of those that rebelled while he walked upon the earth. The sins of every person, every day, ever since he ascended, both yours and mine. All of the sin in all of this world throughout all of the ages, enough to putrefy the universes. The universe is all gathered together as laid upon Christ so that we could be forgiven. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53 verse 6. The evangelist D.L. Moody was about to board a train when he was approached by someone asking about salvation. The train was about to leave. And so Mr. Moody had only a moment to spare. This is what he said. He said, Isaiah 53, 6. Go in at the first all and come out at the second. Train left. Mr. Moody was on it. The man went home, got his Bible, looked up Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go in at the first all, come out at the second. That's how you get saved. Realize that all of us, you included, we're like sheep going astray from the shepherd. We're all sinners. We've wandered away from God, and we know it. We know we've fallen far short of all of God's standards. God has put within us, all of us, a conscience, and we know our conscience troubles us every day. We're all sinners. But then to realize that all of our sin was laid on Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, he took our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. That's what he was doing there. That's why he suffered that agony. He took the judgment that we deserved. That's another reason why the sufferings of Christ were without equal, because he was enduring the anger of Jehovah. Which introduces our second point. The anger of Jehovah was poured out upon Christ undiluted. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The scriptures tell us that our God is loving and gracious and merciful and long-suffering and filled with compassion, and he always will be, because that's part of his nature, that's part of his character. But it also tells us that God is holy, and he'll always be that. And because God is holy, the Bible also tells us that God is angry at the wicked every day. Anger is not part of God's character. It's not part of his nature. The book of Psalms asks the question, will he hold his anger forever? The answer is no. But because God is eternally holy, therefore, when sin is in his presence, in that way he is angry at the wicked every day. And yet no one ever felt the anger of God the Father like Jesus Christ, God the Son, did, the fierceness of God's anger against sin. Jesus Christ took upon himself every single sin of every single wicked person that God is angry at every day. And God's anger was multiplied infinitely upon Christ. All of God's righteous wrath against the world's sin poured out on Jesus Christ in those 3 hours on the cross. Is that nothing to you? Jesus suffered all of that for you. What you would have endured in hell for all eternity is what Jesus Christ endured for you on the cross in those 3 hours. Is that nothing to you? You know, other times, the wrath of God has been stayed. God has sometimes repented of the judgment he was going to pour out. Or his judgment has been restricted or postponed or averted or diluted or passed over. But not so with Christ. Is it nothing to you? Or ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. In that day, in those moments, those hours when Jesus hung upon the cross, there was no one to pray like Moses did. There was no one to pray like David did, that God would stay his hand. No, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Yes, Jesus endured the whole process of crucifixion, the whipping that preceded it, and the mocking, and the contradiction of sinners, and then the nails, and the crown of thorns, and then the spear. And all of the agonies that accompany anyone who died this horrible death of crucifixion, and there were many. But what Jesus endured was much more besides. His was a multiplication of griefs. Have you ever noticed that when something, you know, really bad happens to you, a lot of other bad things are absent? I mean, you might be driving along the F3, run out of petrol, but your tyres don't go flat at the same time. You might burn the dinner, but not the house. You might lose all your money, but you still have your life. You know, usually that's the way trials come to us. If the wind buffets from the south, it doesn't blow from the north as well. If we're scorched by the drought of summer, we're not frozen by the ice of winter at the same time. The presence of one pain mercifully excludes another. But concerning Jesus Christ, every form of horror and grief was unleashed upon him in that dreadful hour. All the lions and the wild beasts of the Colosseum were unleashed on him all at once. He was greatly troubled as he approached the cross. He began, the scripture says, to be very heavy and sore amazed and exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He was deserted by all of his friends that should have defended him. He was betrayed by a kiss from a familiar friend. He was hunted down by false brethren. He was accused and slandered by false witnesses. He had no one to speak for him. And in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he did not, could not, would not even speak for himself. To all of the agonies in his body which accompanied crucifixion, there are also these other additional agonies of spirit and soul. Was there any part of his being that was not being tortured? I don't know of any. All the hosts of hell were arrayed against him. We can imagine that invisible host watching on in hideous delight, jeering on those who were in league with the devil. The hosts of hell were arrayed against him. The wicked men of this world were against him. They were there to put an end to him. "We'll not have this man to rule over us," they said. "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood flow, let it be on us and our children." Hell below was against him. The earth around was against him. Heaven above was against him. You know, we encourage ourselves, don't we, when we're going through a very, very difficult time. We'll go to the Psalms. Verses like this: there is none that I have upon earth that I desire beside thee. Who have I in heaven but thee? And we console ourselves with these wonderful truths that God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We claim the promise. If God be for us, who could be against us? There is nothing, there is no one that can touch us in that sense, because God is with us. That's true for us. But it wasn't so for him. For him then, there was no refuge from the wrath of God. There was no help from heaven above. There was darkness. When at other times there had been glorious and blinding light, there was silence. When before there had been voices coming from out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," now there's silence. Jesus asked the question, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's no answer. There's no respite for him. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh." To you, is it nothing that Jesus should die? Well, you can't say you don't know anymore. Please don't say that you don't care. Don't be like those who intensify Jeremiah's grief by their indifference. Don't be like those who don't care about what happened to Jesus as they pass by. Don't be like those who in Jerusalem pass by in apathy and indifference. That's our third point there. The apathy of Jerusalem. They were uncaring. Dark was that day that Jeremiah wrote about, when Jerusalem was destroyed. But darker still was the day that Jeremiah foretold, when Jerusalem would crucify the Lord of glory. Not long before that, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not." Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they were guilty of killing the prophets of God. But now they had crucified the God of the prophets. And how great was his pain. It was a dark, dark day when they nailed him to a cross. So dark that we can't see the faces of those who did the deed. But the light of Scripture illuminates their faces for us to see. The Bible tells us the rulers were there. Did they care? No, they were callous. The Bible tells us that the Romans were there. Did they care? No. They treated him with contempt. The Bible tells us that the rabble were there. Did they care? No. They were careless. What about you? You say, "Well, it wasn't me. I wasn't there." No, but you're here. And now you know what Jesus did for you. And so the question is still valid. Do you care? You might say, "Well, there's plenty of acts of heroism in the world. I can't possibly care about them all." No, but this one was for you. Jesus endured all of this for you. Back in the days of the Great Depression, a Missouri man named John Griffith was the controller of a great railway drawbridge across the Mississippi River. One day in the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son Greg with him to work. At noon, John Griffith put the bridge up to allow the ships to pass and sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch. Time passed quickly. Suddenly he was startled by the sickening shriek of the train whistle in the distance.
He quickly looked at his watch and noticed it was 1:07. The Memphis Express, with 400 passengers on board, was roaring towards the raised bridge. He leaped from the observation deck and ran to the control tower. Just before throwing the master lever, he glanced down for any ships below. There a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap poundingly into his throat. Greg had slipped from the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operate the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, John's mind whirled to devise a rescue plan. But as soon as he thought of a possibility, he knew that there was no way it could be done. Again, with alarming closeness, the train whistle shrieked in the air. He could hear the clicking of the locomotive wheels over the tracks. That was his son down there. And yet there were 400 passengers on the train. John knew what he must do. So he buried his head in his left arm and pushed the master switch forward. The great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. When John Griffith lifted his head, with his face smeared with tears, he looked into the passing windows of the train. There were businessmen casually reading their afternoon papers. Finely dressed ladies in the dining car sipping coffee. And children pushing long spoons into their dishes of ice cream. No one looked at the control house. And no one looked at the great gearbox. With wrenching agony, John Griffith cried out at the steel train, "I sacrifice my son for you people, don't you care?" The train rushed by, but nobody heard the father's words. Did anyone care? No, because they were ignorant. They didn't know. But you do. Now you do. You know now. No longer can you say, "Well, I don't care because I don't know." Now you know. The question is, do you care? Wouldn't it have been awful if the people on the train did know what the father had just done? And yet the men were still more concerned about their business, and the ladies were still more concerned about their nice clothes, and the children were still more concerned about having fun. You might remember a time when Jesus and the disciples were in a boat in the middle of a terrible storm. Jesus had fallen asleep. And the disciples thought that they were going to die, and they awoke him and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" You know, we all have our storms and our problems and our difficulties. And often we're tempted to approach the Lord in an accusing tone. "Carest thou not that we perish?" And of course he cares for you. Of course he cares if you perish. I mean, just look at what Jesus endured so you wouldn't have to. Look at what the Father did so you wouldn't have to. He gave his Son so that you would be saved. Jesus laid down his life so that you'd be saved. Of course he cares. He endured unequaled agony, undiluted anger. And he also is willing to endure uncaring apathy because he cares for you. Do you care for him? Do you care that he still endures grief and agony over people's apathy? The Bible tells us that Jesus is touched. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. But he's constantly grieved by our continual apathy. Don't you care? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that God saw the travail of Jesus' soul and he was satisfied. God was satisfied. Well, this morning you've heard something of the travail of Jesus' soul. And I really hope and pray that you won't be indifferent.
If God was satisfied with it, we dare not be indifferent to it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It may be that we have someone in this room this morning who needs to do that, who desperately needs to do that. And what better occasion than Good Friday? This is a good day to get saved, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It may be that we have someone here this morning that needs to do that. But I can guarantee there are literally millions of people out there that need to hear the message. And the sad thing is that often we're not very good ambassadors for Christ, because the apathy of the unsaved towards Jesus is something that we share in, quite frankly. We as Christians are often very, very apathetic to what Jesus did on the cross. And that's a great grief to God. And that's something that it'd be good for us to address today. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so patient with us. Lord, even though our lack of passion for Christ, our lack of love for him is a grief to you, Father, we thank you that you bear with us and you long to teach us. You want to show us. You've showed us again. You've reminded us anew and afresh again. Can we ever outlive the need to hear the gospel? No, not ever. Lord, thank you for the wonder of the gospel that constantly challenges us. And we thank you for the challenge this morning. I thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Lord, what a wonderful truth this is. Lord, what a blessing and privilege it is for us to rehearse these facts this morning. And Lord, I do pray that they would impact our hearts. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just leave and forget and just continue in our apathy. Lord, I pray that there would be, begin today, a new and a fresh stirring that would continue tomorrow. Lord, and each day. And Lord, help us to be good ambassadors for Christ. The world needs to hear the message of the gospel. Lord, help us to tell it with the feeling that it deserves. Lord, for any unsaved here, we pray that this will be a good day for them when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, having understood a little bit better today who he is and what he did. Lord, that you would so move in their hearts that they would accept Jesus as their own personal Lord and Saviour. We ask this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.